My name is Rodney Orr. I am the Dean of Dallas Theological Seminary, Washington, D.C. campus for the last 5 years. 12 years at Dallas. I'm a professor of missiology and intercultural ministries. Before that, 30 years with Campus Crusade for Christ, or CRU, all over the world. 17 years in Africa. Before that, an engineer. Worked for good old Uncle Sam. and worked as an engineer for 5 years, a management engineer, did use statistics to quantify work and build model airplanes. Hey, that's pretty cool. Except that for 5 years, it gets a little boring after a while. And so that's when I came on staff with CRU. And then after 30 years with CRU, to Dallas Seminary. And those have been my only three jobs in all these years. But it's been great. This is our 100th anniversary. So Dallas Seminary was founded in 1924 in Dallas, Texas. And now we have campuses in Houston, and here in Washington, D.C., and Atlanta. And so I'm the dean of the Washington, D.C. campus. We have 155 students in this area, but they are also from New York, from New Jersey, Delaware, to North Carolina. So that's my commercial break, okay, because that's who I am. I've been teaching there, as I said, for 12 years, and I love preparing the next generation of missionaries. That's what I do, is just basically prepare them to go out and share the gospel. Let's open in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, it's a joy to be here. I thank you for each one here who has come. And Lord, I pray that you would be with us during this time. Lord, I pray for this family that has lost their child. Lord, I heard it this morning in the 8 o'clock service, and I just pray that you would comfort them and surround them with your care and love. Lord, I pray that this body would really minister to that family in their time of loss. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us and this opportunity to share your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, what we're going to do is five things. You're going to continue to take the culture test, so keep working on that. We're going to look at a case study of a young woman who came to know Christ from a South Asian country, and what happened when she went home after she heard the gospel. Then we're going to do a little bit of a Bible study in Ephesians. I thought it was interesting that Christian used Ephesians as well in the previous hour. And then we're going to write out a gospel sentence that you can use to open a conversation with people from different cultural backgrounds. Okay, so assuming first that you're going to listen to what I'm saying and you're going to identify, well, these people are from a shame honor culture. Now, the point of my whole lesson here is that if you don't understand, you know, where people are coming from, you will try to minister to them in a way that you understand, but they may not understand it at all. They may not get what you're trying to do. You're trying to show the love of God, the love of Christ, and yet in their cultural understanding, that's not love. That's not care. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at a few of these, the different kinds of cultures that we might face. You know, Washington, D.C., I don't know if you know this, is a very multicultural area. I mean, even compared to like other cities in the U.S., I think Houston is the only place that would be more multicultural than Washington, D.C. And it's bigger, too. Houston is humongous, if you've ever been there. But we are becoming more and more multicultural. You know, this mosque across the street from the church, I take my students there to learn about Islam. And this mosque is a Afghan mosque. Although everything is in Arabic, it's kind of suited to meet the needs of Afghan refugees. And so the building across the street from it is a, what would we call it? It's a mortuary, a funeral home. That's what it is, a funeral home. Because they have a special way that they like to bury people and care for the families. And so anyway, you know, we've been over there a few times and they talk about us in the meetings as being our good neighbors. You know, we get along and we have a good time. We have a good opportunity there. So you're gonna practice writing out a gospel phrase that will introduce the gospel to your friends from other cultures. Something like this. Yo amo a Cristo mucho. What is that? Does anybody recognize that?
I love you.
I love Christ. And when I say that in my poor, it identifies people right away. Where are they at? And sometimes they, me too. And then sometimes it's, you know, who does he think he is? But and then we're going to have some discussion. And so this is what we're going to do. Okay. Okay, now the first, oh, by the way, this is the book, the 3D Gospel that I'm using. I have some extra copies here. I actually brought some books that have impacted my life. Literally reading these books has changed my whole perspective, my outlook on the gospel, on what I was called to do. And I don't have time to go through them, but these are my best. This is my best. And so I brought these. And this book is actually 2024. And it's called Exploring Christian Scripture. And I wrote the chapter on Jonah. So that's my contribution. The whole Bible. This is the whole Bible exploring. And but I got to do Jonah, so that I enjoyed that. Okay, Gulzel, let me just tell you the story, okay? And then you can ask me questions about it, if you have questions. She's a young college student, and she's been, someone has shared the gospel with her, and she has accepted Christ. She's not from a Christian family. She's the first person in her family to accept Christ, and she's excited. She's growing in her relationship with Christ, and it is really wonderful. Until it's time to go home, and when it's time to go home, she realizes that she's in a family that is not Christian. And there isn't a lot of encouragement, and so one day she goes on a trip, and she catches a taxi. Now in this country, taxis run different. You don't just get in it and sit by yourself. You get in it, and then people start filling in the taxi, and so these three men end up in the taxi in the back seat with her. And she starts to feel uncomfortable. And so as she's going on, they stop. It's a long trip. And these guys get out and they start drinking. Okay? And she's really uncomfortable now because they're drunk and they're beginning to approach her, and she doesn't know what to do, but she knows she's in trouble. Then she looks up and she sees her uncle, and he's coming towards her in his car, and she knows that she can jump out and wave him down and he could help her, but she doesn't. What do you think she does? She hides. She doesn't want her uncle to see the shame of what she is involved, where she is in this taxi with these three men who are drunk. And even though it wasn't her fault, she's ashamed. And she doesn't want that shame to come on her and the family. So she hides from her uncle, and he drives by. A few months later, her brother dies in an accident, and she starts to have dreams about him, dreams of him, just bad dreams, you know, nightmares, and it was really something that she didn't know what to do, but she was afraid. And so as a result of that, she started asking questions about the gospel. How does the gospel relate to the shame that I feel when my family is not honored? And how does the gospel relate to the fear that I feel when I'm afraid and I'm having these bad dreams? Her brother, it's not her brother, these are demons that are oppressing her, and she's like, well, what am I going to do? Who's going to help me with this? Okay? So that's the case study. Now, what do you think? Do you understand why she hid? Do you understand why she's asking questions about fear? And how do you overcome it? How have you overcome fear? Do you understand that the gospel of Jesus has a lot to say about it? We're going to look at that in Ephesians. But any thoughts?
So I've not always overcome fear, right?
Okay.
There are occasions where I think that maybe I should not be afraid, but I am.
Mm-hmm.
And what kind of anxiety is that, and why is that anxiety? And so I start thinking about that and praying, and then remembering the scriptures, that God, if God is for you, who can be against you?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's exactly what we're going to look at. But she's a young believer. She hasn't been discipled and trained in how to go to the Word of God and seek direction. What she needs is somebody who can come around her and pray with her
and encourage her to maybe if you do something afraid, that's kind of, some people would call that the definition of courage. So just by doing things and facing the fears, one of them is what you're doing. I teach public speaking. I see people scared to death all the time, every day. And we ease them up there and get them through. And I think also your great comment, I'm learning about God's presence. And that He's with me in the fire. That's a great thing to rehearse and remember. We get that with the scriptures. So those are some things that have helped me.
Yeah.
I'll just say, pray about everything. Be anxious about nothing.
Okay, so when it comes to fear, prayer, faith, the Word of God, they all work together. But if you're a new believer, you're brand new in the faith, you've never had someone trying to share with you how to do that, it can be a daunting thing, these dreams and things like that. But I do believe that prayer, the Word of God, and having somebody who can just hold you and pray with you are the key to overcoming fear. And even then, we still struggle to some degree with it in our lives. What about honor? What about overcoming the shame that she felt of her brother, her uncle, seeing her in a taxi with three drunken men? Why is it that that is so important to her, to not be ashamed of that? Yes.
I think in non-Western cultures, people are much more connected and thinking of the family unit. Mm. You know? And so when we raise our kids to grow up to be independent, go out and live your life, mm-hmm. I'll be over here being retired, you know, whatever your thing is. And then we just kind of expect everyone, you just take care of yourself here in America mm-hmm. when you're a grown up. Mm-hmm. But I think in non-Western cultures, it's like everything you do and say and look like has everything to do with the family unit, and you don't separate yourself from that mm-hmm. thing.
Okay. Yeah, you know, it's interesting. We said prayer and the Word of God and fellowship are key to fear, overcoming the fear. But when it comes to shame, we are talking about community. Community is so important. To this family that just lost their son, community is going to be really important. When I lost my first wife to cancer, it was community that came around me, and I saw the body of Christ lift me up. We used to sing a song in Kenya, "Glory to God, He lifted me up. He lifted me up, I know. He stretched out His hands and lifted me up, and that's why I love Him so. I love Him more and more. I love Him more and more. And when one day we reach the other shore, I'll love Him more and more." Do you love Him today? Do you? Amen. And when you see Him meet you in those honor, shame, fear, power, whatever those situations are, it makes you love Him more. It makes you realize that He's got this. He can take care of me. I know I'm not out here on my own. And you know, walking with Him is all you need. He will work everything together for good. So we're going to come back to this. Any other comments about Gozel? But we're going to come back to this in a minute. Yeah.
No, I was just thinking, obviously, in community, as my sister talked about, outside of the Western, you know, outside of the Western area, your reputation in the community is very important. Mm-hmm. You know, obviously, what you do reflects your family. Oh. And so, you know, obviously her seeing her uncle and her uncle possibly seeing her, obviously that would get back to the family, that would get back to the community, and that would bring unnecessary shame, you know, to them. And so she obviously values, you know, her family and the reputation that they may have in the community.
Yes. But there's something missing. Yeah, yes.
So I was going to say, in Western culture, it's right and wrong. And in non-Western culture, it is honor and shame.
Yes. And by the way, 30% of the world kind of holds to honor, guilt justice. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. 30%, mostly Western countries like Europe, U.S., Australia, New Zealand, these are the countries that focus on guilt and justice, and I'll explain. 60 to 70% of the rest of the world is operating on a shame, honor, or fear power perspective. And that means that a lot of people that you're working with are going to be coming to you from those perspectives. And one of the things we're going to do at the end here is look at some ways that you can evangelize them, that they will understand. They will appreciate the love that you're trying to share with them. There's nothing worse than to want to love people, want to show them that you love them, but you're doing it in a totally unintelligible way. Yes.
Sorry, I have a question.
Yes.
Is that right that she hit her that good that she hid herself?
What do you think? Was it good that she hid herself? And her uncle? Her uncle could have gotten her out of that situation.
Or because of the family, the shame that she will bring to the family,
yeah.
She hides.
She hides.
Yeah.
So what I'm asking is, she hides because of the shame. Uh-huh. Is that good?
No, I don't know.
Okay. Why isn't it good? Yes, why isn't it good?
Well, first of all, she's in a situation, she should have the opportunity to explain the situation. You know, it wasn't by choice. Mm-hmm. I had another comment on, in the long term, what is the answer to shame? And I've had a lot of counseling with this, so here comes some of the benefits of knowing who you are in Christ. Now, she didn't have that opportunity, mm-hmm. but if she knew Christ, your identity with him, you mentioned about how much he loves us. And
yeah.
That is a step, big step toward overcoming shame in the long run.
Yeah.
May not have helped her right there at that instant.
But she does know Christ.
Oh, she is a Christian.
She accepted Christ in university. The issue is she doesn't understand how Christ can help you overcome shame.
Yeah.
Okay. I want to ask you then I'll come back around.
So as we look at this in the lens of culture, there's mm-hmm. There is complexity here.
Oh, yes.
And the complexity, when we look at fear, and she's having these fearful dreams about her brother.
Yes.
And she's just accepted Christ. Mm-hmm. So where is her brother's destiny? You know, we've got that playing.
Yes.
We've got the honor issue, which is very much a part of her culture.
Yeah.
The issue of right and wrong is a judgment from our perspective, from a Western perspective, but, you know, is that even the right question to ask?
Yeah.
As much as how is she processing these things?
Right. Let me add something I forgot. It just came to me now. Is that she goes to her family and says, what should I do? I'm having these dreams every night and they're really upsetting me. What should I do? And they tell her, go to your brother's grave and get a handful of dirt and eat it. And that will help you to overcome. Now I think you guys understand that is not good advice. Okay, eating dirt is not good advice. Okay, but to a young believer, she needs to have perspective on, you know, what's going on. Yes.
Just real quick, it is her immaturity in discipleship in the word is the only answer, but she's immature, as you point out.
Yes.
That's why it's so complex.
Yes. And there's something called the case of it's the middle part of the gospel. Okay, the gospel saves, but then there's this part about deliverance from Satan's attacks, this part about him bringing honor and an exalted position so that you don't have to operate under your old program of honor and shame. You don't have to be afraid, okay? And so what I'm saying is that when she was accepting Christ, she didn't get those parts, okay? So it is wrong that she didn't reach out to her uncle and ask for help. But it was her background that kept her from doing that, and that's the issue that we want to discuss. That's what we're going to be discussing here. Who else had a question?
Yeah, it was more of an observation, or maybe like I thought about maybe the culture that she's in. Women are not as respected, you know what I mean?
Yes.
And so therefore she, you know, hesitated to alert her uncle,
mm-hmm.
But actually put herself in more danger, you know what I mean? So it's just like so many different things are playing into that, that scenario that you presented, and it's just like clearly, you know, the culture that she's in is not one where she feels safe.
Yes.
And actually feels, you know, that she can probably handle that situation with those three drunken men, which could potentially be more devastating to her.
Yeah.
But she would rather risk that
than shame.
Than shame to the family.
That's the problem.
Yeah,
that's the problem right there. Yeah.
That just gave me.
Also, she is the only one in their clan or family that accepts surprised.
Yes.
That nobody will understand her.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Like in my case, when I accepted Christ as my Savior, here is the Holy One. What is he? Because it's like persecution.
Yeah.
So it's hard.
Yeah. Everybody who follows Christ is going to be persecuted in some way. You know, I was watching a tape last night on C.S. Lewis. Do you know when he wrote the Chronicles of Narnia and all that Christian material and he started standing up for Christ? He got passed over a time and time again for promotion. And his faculty were ridiculing his Christian belief. And he just kept right on, you know, going. And it wasn't until Cambridge finally gave him a position, and now he's buried in Westminster Abbey. Okay, and all those other professors, I don't know where they are. But let's jump in here to the definitions. Okay, now we're going to talk a little bit about guilt, innocence, and this is the Western culture. This is what we are from. Guilt, innocence. These cultures are individualistic and mostly Western, measured by right and wrong, black and white. Just everything is very set. Innocence is being right. People feel guilty for wrong. Communication is direct, and it is acceptable to confront directly, not direct. Now, that's important because that's how most of American culture operates. But when it comes to interacting with people from other cultures, and you try that direct method, you try to make everything about right and wrong and the laws. Do you know what? I lived 17 years in Africa. To stop at a red light was dangerous. It was dangerous. At night, you were almost inviting yourself to be hijacked. In Harare, where I lived for 11 years, man, we would always ease through those stoplights, because especially at night. Now you bring someone from there to this country, and they run through those red lights. Something's gonna happen. Something's gonna happen. Okay, so honor, shame. These cultures are described as collectivistic. That means communal. They are very communal, mostly Eastern and Southern. Acquiring honor and avoiding shame are the highest goals. Self-expression and fulfillment are less important. You see, the individual, not so important. The group is important, okay? And shame comes from failing to fulfill the group's expectation. Communication is indirect, and the body language communicates feelings. The unspoken is as significant, if not more significant, than the spoken. The nonverbals, you know, what? How do you communicate disapproval? You know, that's. And you have to know those nonverbals, because they are very, very insignificant in communication. Whereas here, we're not dealing with nonverbals. We're dealing more with direct. Okay? Now, I just want to talk about fear power. It refers to animistic context, tribal. In other words, there's this group, and this is my group. And then there's this group, and this is the other. And they don't mix. Do you know America is becoming more and more tribal? In the way that we, divide. And this group is my group, and this group is not my group, and I don't associate with these people and that. So that's the basis of the fear of power. Animism, which is the worship of animals, Romans 1:18, talks about this. Animism attributes a soul to plants, inanimate objects, and natural phenomena with belief in a supernatural power that organizes and animates the material universe. People fear unseen forces such as evil spirits, curses, and ancestors. The goal is to appease or manipulate the spirits to act in your favor. The people use things like lion statues. Do you know what lion statues are? Okay, they're the ones at the entry.
In front of the door.
And they're there for a purpose. They're there to, keep all the evil spirits out to act on your favor. The lion statues as symbols of power to scare away evil forces. So again, 70% of the world, okay, is thinking fear, power, and shame, honor. Now, that doesn't mean that they're not believers. It just means that they emphasize these more. So let's just summarize the three, and then we'll go on. Guilt, innocence is a justification, freedom from guilt, innocence only because those in Christ are forgiven of sin and been declared new creations through faith in Christ. That's the guilt, innocence. And then the honor, shame is justification, freedom from shame, and adoption as sons and daughters. The gospel can restore honor, and God alone is worthy of our highest honor. And then fear, power, adoption, freedom from fear. The gospel can restore power, and our sovereign God has unlimited power and has sovereign control over the affairs of nature. Do you see the key words? Do you see the key words in each one of these? I'm gonna basically, you're gonna write statements in just a minute that you want to use these keywords because people from these kinds of cultures understand them, and you can explain the gospel to them in a way that they can appreciate. Everybody has all three, okay? We all do. There's a little bit of fear. Did any of you finish taking the test? Okay. Now, in that test, I was 65% shame, honor. I mean, guilt, innocence, 65%, which is understandable because I grew up in America. But I'm 35% shame, honor. And that's because I'm an African American. And in my family, my mother had 11 brothers and sisters and 8 girls and 4 boys. And if those 8 girls got together and decided something, by golly, you were going to do it. There wasn't going to be any discussion about it because they knew how to use shame. They knew how to use it to make you conform. And so anyway, that's just a summary. And any questions? Okay. Now let's turn to Ephesians. Now Ephesians, we're going to see how Ephesians brings out each one of these different types of culture. First, the guilt, innocence. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. You know, if you remember back that last slide, the key words, sin, guilt, forgiveness, those are the kinds of things. Sorry, I got this a little mixed up here, but God made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. Ephesians 2:5. And right and wrong is a foundational pillar in guilt innocence cultures. Guilt needs no audience. In other words, you can feel guilty without anybody else knowing. If you know, you can feel guilty. And that is the cornerstone of our Constitution, that somehow you will do right. You will do the right thing according to what our laws say. I saw a guy run a red light, and it was like so late. Okay, it wasn't even close. And there was a police car right there. I mean, he was right there, and those sirens went off, and those lights started, and he went after this person. And you know what I said? Get him. because that was justice. You know, that was justice, and I want to see justice. You know, I had students come to me and say, you know, Dr. Orr, I didn't fill out my reading report right, and I'm sorry. You know, this is like 10 years after they've taken my course. It was guilt that made them do that. So do you guys understand that in a Western culture, guilt is a powerful force in our lives, okay? And we feel it even if nobody else is around. Now, this is very different from, here's one of the reasons why it is. So Western Christianity emphasizes forgiveness of sin and neglect of other facets like God's election, our adoption, the power of God over demons and spiritual forces of wickedness. Augustine of Hippo in 354 and Martin Luther in 1483 were plagued with internal sense of God's wrath towards their transgressions. So their writings explore how God forgives and acquits guilty sinners. Most majority world cultures desire honor to cover shame and power to mitigate fear. In Guzel's understanding of Christianity, salvation was only one dimensional. She was forgiven of sin, but she didn't know how to apply that to providing honor for her family and overcoming the fear of bad dreams that were plaguing her. And she didn't want to eat dirt. I mean, that was what they recommended to that she do. Okay, any questions about this? Yes.
I just want to try to figure out where does communism and sort of agnostic, atheistic fit with your...
Yeah, that's a good question. Those wouldn't really apply because we're talking about people who are basically either looking at their communal or looking at the I think a communist society would be more guilt innocence, but then I'm not really sure.
Because I was thinking about when I went on a mission trip back in the early 90s to Russia, we had these were teachers and they acted out the prodigal son.
Uh-huh.
But in the small groups first we asked them, you know, kind of trying to figure out what they understood about forgiveness, and they just didn't really know what we were talking about.
Hmm.
And okay. But when they were asked to act it out, they were like, oh, my son, you know, they got into the drama and all that.
Okay.
So there was some reserve somewhere, maybe in some of their, you know, when they gave their life histories, they talked about their babushkas, you know, grandmothers, and their story of salvation. There was some exposure to that.
Yeah.
Even if they were born way after 1918 at that time.
Yeah, I think we all have some of all of this. It's in us. It's just we don't all emphasize the same part of it in our cultural upbringing. You were going to ask a question.
I was gonna make a comment. The other week, Oz Guinness was here and was talking about cultural issues. And one of the issues, if I remember correctly, was, you know, what made socialism effective, and you know, why is it sort of like on the rise? And his comment was that it identifies a weakness, something that a society might be guilty for, that sort of like promises an answer, like, you know, we will correct this, we'll make it right. And so there's the promise of something yet to come,
mm-hmm.
but it exploits or taps into what's a weakness. So in America, it could be racism. In Europe, it would have been the imperialism of some of the countries. And so there's like this identity of, or and I guess in Russia, it would have been the again, the imperial dynasty, if you will. So it taps into something like that and then uses it. At least that's what I think he was saying.
Yeah, I think there is some of this in all of us, even if we don't admit it. Okay, there is some fear, there is some shame, and there is some guilt. Okay, and so what we're talking about is simply understanding this and being able to present the gospel in a way that people can understand it and be able to, you know, receive it. You know, I was a pastor of a Korean church, and in this church, I basically, you know, we're at Yale University, and these students are very, very smart. And I'm the English pastor, okay? There's a Korean pastor. And so I was, you know, just pastoring for a whole year. And one day the elders called me in and they said, "We like you." And I said, "I like you too." And they said, "No, we like you and we want you to do more. We think you can help us in this, this, and this." And I said, "I have a job, and I don't have time to do all these other things." And I remember seeing a little crease, you know, come across there, right there. And they said, "No, you don't understand. We said we like you, and we want you to do more, and these are the things we want you to do. Now, you're a missionary. You don't say no." And I said no again. And the crease, you know, it got deeper. And they said, we like you, but you don't understand. Let me explain it one more time." And they explained it a third time. And I said no a third time. See that direct, you know, the direct. And I got fired. I was replaced within 2 weeks. So what could I have done? I could have said, "You know, let me think about it. Let me go talk to my friend, and then he'll come and talk to you." That's the indirect way. But to speak directly in a negative way to elders brings shame. And that is not acceptable. And so I got replaced.
Just real quick on Russia. John MacArthur was over there a few years ago.
Mm-hmm.
Invitation, and he was going through Revelation, and a lot of... Where I'm going is segmentation in societies.
Mm-hmm.
And these guys got up afterwards at a dinner or something and said, "John, you believe like we believe in Revelation. They'd never gone to seminary. They didn't have any." So it's just very interesting, this segmentation
mm-hmm.
of societies.
Yeah. Okay, so shame, honor. We've talked about guilt, guilt, innocence. Now, shame, honor, maintain a balance. Although guilt, shame, and fear are three distinct cultural outlooks, no culture can be completely characterized by only one. These three dynamics interplay and overlap in all societies. Gazelle's circumstances illustrate how Central Asia culture integrates shame and fear dynamics. In other words, you can't function without dealing with shame and the issue of fear. Okay, so in shame, honor, here is Ephesians 1 verse 5. "In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ." That's honor. "You are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household." You've been brought in. You've been adopted. You've been chosen. You know, you've been elected. You are, you know, lifted up. Shame honor is a social credit rating measuring one's reputation. You know, what is your credibility? And this is very important in terms of approaching people with the gospel. Because in a shame honor culture, the question that they're going to ask is, you know, "Well, why? What have you done? How have you treated me in a way that would make me want to listen to what you have to say?" In a workplace, that's very important. Christian Pinkston talked about that in the session before this, that in a workplace, you're going for the long game, okay? You're going to be around these people 40, 50 hours a day, and you're looking to get to know them and to build credibility. And this is this means that you can understand, you can learn to understand these kinds of backgrounds. Here are some key verses. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed. Do not be discouraged, for you will not suffer disgrace. For you will forget the shame of your youth and the disgrace of your widowhood you will remember no more. You know, I was a widower for 2 years, and you know, people treat you different. Okay, you know, you know, I was married 34 years, and then all of a sudden I'm not, and it's like you don't quite get the same treatment that you would. But I think that this idea of the disgrace of your widowhood is a cultural issue of childlessness or being unconnected, being disconnected from the unit. And what does the Word of God say about a widow?
Careful.
Yeah, I mean they get like first, you know, first care. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to sit with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. And so in Christ, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. And that I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they might be one, John 17:22. So these are just passages that you can look at that deal with the issue of shame. I really like this one, Ruth and Naomi, and what they went through together and how God you know, lifted them up. It's a beautiful story. But all of these are showing how shame and honor are in the scriptures. Now, fear power. That power is like the working, and this is Ephesians 1:19-21. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. Man, you know, it never talks about the enemy there, but it just shows that God is so much more powerful than anything else that you can't help but come to the conclusion, what do we have to fear? I would memorize this if I was having trouble with fear, because it would show that he is almighty. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. It's not important in the fear of power. It's not important to genuinely believe in certain truths. Rather, practices that placate the spiritual powers define acceptable human behavior. In other words, in a fear power culture, you people are trying to manipulate the forces to get what they want. God doesn't like being manipulated. In fact, he will not allow himself to be manipulated. But in this, if somebody has grown up in a fear power culture, they are going to have to struggle probably with this idea of thinking that they can manipulate God to do what they want him to do.
Okay.
Yeah.
Back to your last one, you said you worked at, you were a pastor at Yale, correct?
Yes.
Okay. And that was shame, honor,
yeah,
and fear of power. This kind of like going side.
Yeah.
The dominant culture here is pretty much Americanized, and pretty much the individual ones feed into that one.
Yeah.
So there's lots of like 80% that everybody had their own little tribal ones. Now, when fear of sort of shame and guilt, fear and power are both used, and you're like, for your example, you did the right thing. You were like, hey, you know, I like my position now, and they didn't get it three times. So when you made your stand, you made a righteous stand. You weren't doing anything wrong, correct?
I don't think so. But culturally, I wasn't aware of how not to communicate directly, but indirectly what is acceptable, and that's you know what happened. Yeah.
Okay. The reason I say that because coming from a certain culture, you move to a dominant one. For example, I'm African American.
Mm-hmm.
I have a dual culture based on my lineage from West Africa and America.
Yep.
America just pretty much across the board. So
yep.
Let's say, for instance, I'm Nigerian. All right. So pretty much, I'm thinking. If I think of the Nigerian mindset, I also have to think in the subset. I'm not in Europe. I'm not England. I'm also in the United States of America. How does that dominant culture act versus my West African one?
Yes, yes.
So in your illustration, I would default to like, okay, he's a professor at Yale, pastor at Yale. He's defaulting to his one, which is the dominant culture.
Yes.
So therefore, I have to put mine aside. He's not doing anything bad.
No.
He's just communicating with me how he knows to.
Yes.
And pretty much, you will know how to switch up. Now, if I'm in the one that's not in the majority one, I will have to know how to switch up. Not impute mine on
yeah.
the dominant one. And given that the dominant one's not doing anything bad.
Yeah.
It wasn't anything bad that they were doing bad.
No, like, no.
So that switch up needs to happen sometimes.
That's
not,
what...
Not saying give up who you are.
No,
just
oh
like
no.
Just like on your environment. If I'm like in a bad neighborhood, I'm not going to walk around my cell phone and say, hey, look at this.
Yeah.
I'm just not.
No,
I'm going to
no.
switch up and like hide stuff, dress in black or whatever it is. I'm
yeah.
in stealth mode.
But you have to learn how to approach people in a way that they will understand what you are trying to communicate.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I love you. I want to help you. I want to minister to you. Well, then I have to do the things that will communicate that love in a way that they will understand. That's what I'm talking about.
Oh, gotcha.
And so you got me now. Okay.
Oh, no, that's good. That's good. That's good. That's good.
Okay. So here are some key passages, and then we'll do a little exercise. Animism stands behind the facade of many formal religions. Three dimensions of reality: the seen world, which is people, houses, physical objects; the unseen world, which is angels, spirits, mana, baraka, curses, and ancestors. By the way, baraka is a Arabic word for blessing. Okay. And the unseen world. Do you know, I spent 17 years in Africa as a missionary. I saw more spiritual conflict in Dallas, Texas than I saw in Africa. And you know what? I think it was because the people in Africa know that there's spiritual warfare. They know it. In Dallas, people think that they can actually forget about it. It's not an issue. And the devil, if you read the Screwtape Letters, you realize the devil loves that kind of thing. Okay, on sovereign, O sovereign Lord, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your strong hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do the deeds and mighty works you do? Deuteronomy 3:24. And then 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That's why we pray. You know, we pray that God would open their mind, they would be able to see, and that their eyes would be able to comprehend. Okay.
I would
now,
say just one other verse.
Yeah.
It's fear of power.
Uh-huh.
Matthew 16:26. What good if the soul gain if the person gains the world but loses their soul?
Okay.
Right?
Okay. Good. Okay, now I want you to where's my paper? I want you to write gospel sentences that will introduce the gospel to people. In these cultures. Now, this is the courtroom language. This is the language we understand. The law, transgressions, judgment, appeasement, judge, right and wrong, rules, acquittal, correction. This is the culture we, you know, we're used to. And so when we share the gospel, this is what we say, okay, right here. Christ took the punishment and paid the penalty for our sins so that we might not be condemned but receive forgiveness. Now, if you're from this culture, man, that you just hit it right on the head, right there. However, what if you're from a shame honor culture, which is, this is communal language, loyalty, mediator, family, father, Jew, Gentile, community, child, harmony, public. These are the words that basically communicate in a shame honor culture. And so here's what I would say. The Father sent his Son to face humiliation and disgrace for us, and then highly exalted him with great honor to the highest place. Now, I want you to write a sentence using these words to introduce the gospel to somebody from a shame honor culture. And just notice, you're probably gonna have to begin, you know, with something that people can relate to in terms of their culture. And so we'll come back to this, okay? This is the combat language. This is fear. You know, you might be at the Pentagon and listening to a briefing, and you hear these kinds of words, because this is combat language. Deliverance, healing, Satan, warfare, spirits, powers, bondage, authorities, angels, blessings, darkness, domination, exes, protection, deceiver. These are the kinds of words that people who are from a fear background. And by the way, did you notice that when I told you what I came out with on my survey, fear was zero. And that doesn't mean that I don't have any fears, okay? But it means that when you're in a Western culture, science, enlightenment, and those kind of things. And so I would like you to try, and I have some paper, and if anybody needs a pen, I have a pen. I want you to write a gospel sentence for a shame honor culture. And I want you to use some of these words. You can't use them all, because that would make it a run-on sentence and they wouldn't understand. But just look at this and pick two or three words and make a sentence that you could introduce the gospel with in a shame honor culture. Okay? Does anybody need paper? Okay. And I've got some pens here. Got some pens here if you need them. Did anyone take the test? Agree with what it came out? Did you agree or disagree with what it said about you in terms of your cultural emphasis? I'm just throwing that out to see what you think.
one sentence or a couple
sentences? One sentence.
One sentence, okay. Mm-hmm. Oh, darn.
Yeah. Can anybody share their sentence?
A little rough still.
Okay, go ahead.
Your personal mediator took your defilement and humiliation on your behalf to make you accepted to the king.
Wow.
Mm-hmm.
That's good. Good. And then you would just come up with scriptures that go along with that and be able to introduce. So you used mediator as the key.
Mediator, humiliation.
Yeah. You would want to put Christ in there somewhere. Yeah.
The essence of what I would do would be, God sent his son, who is the highest, to become the lowest and the humblest, so there's no Jew or Gentile, and all good, all earth, salvation for all.
Okay. Yes.
I would take them. First of all, I had a little difficulty with the words up there, but they do fit.
Okay.
Family, child, those kinds of things. But I would direct the person to Romans chapter 3, and I would bring up verses 11 and 12. None is righteous, no one, not one is righteous, no one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless.
Okay.
Then I go to Romans chapter 5, and I read verse 6 and maybe verse 10. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 10, for if while we were, well, not 10, where is it? Verse 8, but God showed his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I would begin that conversation with, have you ever been sick? What did you do to resolve your sickness? Well, I got rest, I took aspirins, whatever the case might be.
Mm-hmm.
And I would want them to know that, you know, Christ is the healer and he has a solution for your sickness.
Yeah, so. Good. And that would work for a fear power.
And I use that, mm-hmm. My wife just told me to tell you why I use that.
Okay.
I did several missions trips to Sierra Leone. Mm-hmm. And it was one time we were out there and they took us to a place I had never been. I'd been told some bad things about the area. And so, you know, to be careful, I've had one guy to communicate to me, a nonverbal, when approaching his door. Mm-hmm. He was sitting on the steps and he had a machete in his hand. Mm-hmm. And he just tapped it on his knee.
Mm.
And I immediately understood that. I just waved him off, turned around.
You got the body language.
Back the other way.
Yeah.
But a lot of times we would go to places where we needed interpreters.
Mm-hmm.
And we talked, we saw people that just didn't look right. But you had that experience as well.
Oh, yeah.
So we had to stand there and face our fears. When we saw a group of men walking our way and they didn't look friendly. As we shared the gospel, it was at a pickup point and many people were coming in and out and more people came in and none went out. So as these two men came, they were leaders in their community and they heard another young man was actually presenting the gospel. I was there. They heard him and they asked him, will you come to our village and share the same word you shared at the bus stop?
Wow.
Because we have a lot of people here who needs to know about this Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So it blew me away, you know.
Yeah.
I mean, I was shaking inside, to be honest with you.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, we would tell them, you know, if you've been sick before, how did you handle that?
Yeah.
And there's a sickness of sin, mm-hmm. A nature, and this is how you handle that.
Mm-hmm.
So that would be my approach.
Okay, thank you. Was there someone else who wanted to share? Yes, yes.
I wrote down, God asked his only son to disregard his reputation and accept a humiliating death so that our honor with God the Father would be restored.
Wow. Oh, good, good. Anyone else? Let me hear and I'll come back.
Your word is in Christ who loved you first. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. Revelation 2:1, return to your first love.
Wow. Good, yes.
Yeah, I went to the end of John's Gospel where Jesus is restoring Peter, and although it doesn't specifically say, I imagine him putting his hand under Peter's chin and lifting it and talking about, you know, feeding my sheep, and sort of restoring to him that sense of you are valuable, you are important, I have not disowned you.
Yeah.
I'm not ashamed of you.
Because he had denied him three times.
Denied him.
Wow, I don't even know the man. And it says in one passage he even said a few bad words, you know. he didn't even know it. Well, I'm going to have to wrap this up. But what I would do is say, now I would like you to come up with a sentence that's specifically dealing with fear power. And here's what, you know, I said, God sent Christ to triumph over darkness and defeat the devil's power over us that kept us in bondage and transformed us into the kingdom of his dear son. And, just being able to use some of these words can be helpful. But let me just go here to application, and then we'll be finished, because I don't want to let you go without application. I learned that from Brother Sean last week. Okay, so application is, if you want to share the gospel in a diverse marketplace, try to understand where people's cultural backgrounds are and speak to them in a way they will understand. If it's guilt, then logic. Logic is probably going to be, if it's shame, hospitality actually is one of the really important things, and Christian Pinkston talked about this. Even in a guilt culture, being invited to your home. Somebody wrote a book called The Gospel Comes with a House Key, and the idea is that your home, you can use it to invite people, you know, to. I love what Christian said, lunch. You know, don't have lunch alone. Always try to find somebody that you can have lunch with, and then fear. Pray with them. Pray with them. Share the word with them, and be ready in those situations. Now, here's some discussion questions. I'm just going to read them to you as rhetorical. You don't have to answer. What truths from this session might resonate with people in your work context? If you were to try to present the gospel to someone in your work context, which one of these would be helpful? And how could you adapt your ministry so that people encounter the gospel through relationships and spiritual power? And give a short explanation of the gospel in terms of honor, shame, or of fear, power. And then in your work and ministry context, where do you see elements of guilt, shame, and fear? We all have them, okay? But it's something that we emphasize. I would encourage you to finish that, the little test that you took at the beginning, just to see where your emphasis are. And why are good and bad elements of each culture type? And give an example of a cultural miscue when you misread a situation because of different cultural values. And it might not be a matter of right or wrong. You just stepped on your sword, and you know the best thing to do is apologize if you can recognize it. I think I'll stop there. Any questions? Anything? Okay, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this time. I pray that as we go out into our workplaces tomorrow, Lord, that we would think about how to best approach people with this gospel message, and ask questions about where are people from, and how can we be hospitable, how can we pray for them, and share the gospel with them. Thank you so much for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.